Mary already said it's the birthday of the church. I always thought that we ought to have cake on Pentecost Sunday. Yeah. Of course, there's lots of other excuses for cake. But why not? You know, we're celebrating a day where not only the Holy Spirit came, but when he came upon those disciples, they went out and 3,000 people came to know Jesus in one day. And the church began and they met in one another's homes. And it says more were added to their number daily. And I don't know about you, but I've often read those things and I've said, Lord, do it again. Please do it again. And you know what? I think he will. And that's what I hold on to. So we celebrate this coming of the Holy Spirit. And you may think, what's that got to do with Philippians? But although I am in the series on the passage in Philippians, I did mention to the leaders that it was Pentecost Sunday, and they did say, do what you feel led to do. So yeah. They might never do that again, but but let's go to Acts. Acts 1 verse 8 says this: but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice what he says there. There's an order. He says, first receive, then go out. How many times do we come up with good projects and ideas and stuff that maybe the Lord has or hasn't said, and then we say, Lord, we're going out, bless us. And he says, no, you come to me first. Receive what I have got for you, and then go out. That's what Pentecost was all about. And, you know, he says, be witnesses, and we know 3,000 people got saved. Why? Because they received this great commission. You know, 11 of them left, and the Lord says to them, go and save the whole world. And you think, okay. I don't feel that equipped for the task, but if you say so, Lord. And you know, and then he says, whatever you do, don't go now. First wait. First come before me. In John 16:7, it says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. And you know, the reason Jesus made ever so clear to them that they mustn't go out and do it on their own is because they couldn't. They needed the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So the one whom Jesus would send is so needed. It's so beneficial. It's so vital to this Christ-centered life. And you know, the title I was given for today was Christ-centered Apostles. How can that not lend itself to Pentecost? Jesus so valued the gift that he was about to send to the church that he said, it's good for you that I go away. So, if that doesn't blow your mind, I dare say we haven't actually thought about it enough. I would love Jesus to be here right now. Does anyone agree with me? I would throw my arms around him and never let go. Jesus. What would happen to our problems? What would happen to our sicknesses? What would happen to our lack of wisdom or our lack of any good thing if Jesus Christ was here this morning? He is. He is. Jesus Christ himself said, it's good for you that I go. Why? Because I'll send another. And there is Christ in us, isn't he? Hallelujah. So, he is here. Through his Spirit, he is offering this morning. He's offering. Some people might be already there, and some people might not, and some people might be in between, and it doesn't really matter because we all need more of him. Okay? But he's offering to live his life through you. But you need a helper. because you're not able to do it. So you've nothing to live up to. All you've got to do is want him. All you've got to do is want him. John, the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 14:12, very truly. Whenever he says truly, truly, or very truly, he means shut up and listen. I always think the scholars would say it's a double emphasis. But it means you need to listen now. And Jesus, in his own words, in red in your Bible, says, listen, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Why is God going to enable us to live the life of Christ? Because Jesus came, he died, he rose, he won the victory, he ascended, and he intercedes for each and every one of us right this very second. And he has sent his presence to live in us and to come upon us. We're celebrating today the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he won the victory. He did everything. He doesn't need to be here in the flesh this morning because it's already done. Because when he hung on the cross, he said, it's finished. That's why he's not lingered in the flesh, because he paid the price. It's done. It's finished. Now it's your go. Hallelujah. He paid the price. He sent the helper so that you can live in his victory. You can have it. If our experience of life as a Christian, listen to this statement, because I was second-guessing whether I should even hypocritically write it, but if our experience as a Christian is anything less than it would be if Christ was here with us, then we need a greater than experience. That hurts, doesn't it? If our experience of the Christian life is any less than if Jesus was walking beside us, then we need to go to him again and get more. Amen? Hallelujah. But you know what? It takes time. You've got to be willing to come aside for that. You've got to be willing to put things down to give him enough of your attention to get it. But that's another thing. We must get so hungry for more of God and pursue him until we get him. Because we need him. Because he's our helper and they need him too. Bill Johnson of the Bethel Church, most of you will know who he is, has been mightily used by God, but he said this. He used to say this. He said, I used to say that in a perfect world, I would love to meet a woman who had the heart and the ministry of Mother Teresa, as well as the intimacy with the Holy Spirit that Catherine Coleman had, who was a great healer. Okay, moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and then he said, and then I met Heidi Baker. This is what he said. A woman totally consumed by her relationship with God through his Holy Spirit, as well as passionately giving herself fully to the poorest of the poor. She is the both. What we can be in him. She herself remarks about where it all began. And she was in a meeting, and the preacher called upon the congregation to move more into God, like we are doing this morning. And she was so hungry for him that even without an altar call at the end, she ran to the front and fell to her knees. God, I need you. Raised her hands in the air. And the Lord spoke to the preacher and he prophesied over and he said, the Lord says, do you want Mozambique? What a strange thing to say. But for any who know her life story, that was fulfilled. And she cried out and said, yes, Lord. And you know what? She was so hit by the power of the Holy Spirit that she didn't move for 7 days. She was fed. She was carried to and from the meetings. But somehow, some way, however this fits into your theology, God downloaded something into that willing vessel that she took out to Mozambique, and revival after revival after revival has come ever since. The rest is history. Why? I believe because she asked. Because she was willing, because she wanted. And I want us to know this morning. That baptism of the Spirit can be yours if you want it. If you want it. You've got to want it enough. To be Christ-centered disciples, we must be intimate to the point of overflowing in Him, I believe. His Spirit is that which empowers and enables us to live His life, not ours. His Spirit is literally Christ in us, at the center of us. It is one thing to be born of God and have the fullness of Him, but it's another thing to live in the fullness of that relationship. And that's what God wants. He wants a church that wants to live in the fullness of what He has given to them, and not just make do with what they've got. To be fully submerged into that relationship, to be utterly baptized, given to Him, and live with Him at the center of everything that they do. You know, before you're a Christian, you're the center of the universe, and everything else revolves around you and your life. Okay? When you become a follower of Jesus, He is the center of the universe, and you're one of the many things that revolves around Him. And when we get used to that, and we put our life into alignment with that, that's when the blessings start to come. Amen? Because you stop going to God saying, give me, give me, give me, and start going to God and saying, what can I do, Lord? What can I do that You will empower me to do, Lord? You can choose to lay your lives down. As Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice. That He might possess and fill that life to the point of overflowing. Any minister that doesn't minister out of the overflow is just ministering out of what? Dryness. I've been there many times. But you know what? You can choose. That's what I keep saying this morning. You can choose. You can choose. You can choose. And you might say, oh, can I really? Is it that simple? Do you want it enough? He wants to be so at the center of your existence that you would allow Him to live His life to you, and your life would cease to matter. That's a big statement, isn't it? That you would so fall in love with this relationship with His Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ at the center of everything that you are, that all you would want to do is live Him, and He would live through you. To speak as Christ spoke, to do what Christ did, to truly live the life that would astonish an unbeliever. I believe that Jesus wants to do something in this church that would make us live a life that would astonish unbelievers. That when we go out into the marketplaces and wherever we go, we astonish them with Jesus. Why not? He did it. His disciples did it. His followers did it. Are we His followers? Christ-centered disciples must have Christ-centered witnesses. We must live up to something that we cannot live up to because His Spirit has come upon us. Because anything else is double standards. Kerry Jones, a Welshman, he runs a ministry called Ministry Without Borders. He led tens of thousands of people to Christ in Cuba. He told me this story, and he said, my dad was a communist man, a unionist man in the valleys in Wales, and all of his life he followed this path. And when I told him I've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked up from his newspaper and he said, it'll pass. And he looked down and he carried on. But eventually, after many, many years of seeing my witness, and only 9 months before his death, he too was born again. He was I was utterly shocked, he says, when he told me that as a youth, he too had responded to the gospel. He'd been baptized and he'd actually regularly attended church. However, when he went to work in the mines at that age, and he noticed that the preacher also worked down the mines, he saw a fake religious witness. And he saw a man who said one thing on Sunday and did another through the week. And he said, I decided on that day, for the rest of my life, Christianity isn't for me, if that's what it is. Do you know how powerful your witness can be, one way or the other? Do you know that it matters what you do and don't do? Do you know that one day God will separate us from the things we did and didn't do? Ouch. And do you know what? That's too much of a weight to carry, isn't it? Unless we have a helper. Unless he sends someone that enables us to do something that we just cannot do. And he was one of many, many, many religious people who probably loved the Lord so much, but he just couldn't live up to it. Because he was a man like any other. And we're no different. But it's no excuse. Because he said, I will send a helper. Hallelujah. And you know what? All you got to want and want it enough is the helper to come upon you. Hallelujah. Let me say this. It's not enough that we appear religious. It's not enough that we seem to say the right things. We need him. Paul, the apostle, was trained in the scriptures as he had them for years and years and years. One of the top Pharisees of his time. And yet he said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, my message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He said, I spoke nothing except Christ and him crucified, and a demonstration of Spirit and power. Why? As he goes on to say, because he didn't want them to believe his words. He wanted them to believe upon God and trust in God. So we must be so Christ-centered that Christ overflows wherever we go. That we live in a way that only he could empower. That, you know what? You know what made Jesus different? You know what made all the crowds fall around Jesus? Because they saw a man with their eyes, but they witnessed God in his deeds. And he was both man and fully God at the same time. And they looked at him and they said, no man can do what he does. I must follow him. What would happen if we began to do things that man can't do? If we began to live in ways that man can't live. That's why the Bible calls, even if you ignore the gifts, that's why the Bible calls his characteristics the fruit of the Spirit. The characteristics of Jesus, we did the series, are the fruit of the Spirit. Because you can't have them without him. I want you to know this Pentecost Sunday that there is more. And God wants you to have it. All you have to do is show him that you really want it. Are you willing to put aside legitimate things in order to spend the time it takes to get them? Because you know what? We're not all sinning all the time, are we? You know, there should come a point where you're not concerned about stopping sinning all the time. You're concerned about how you're using your time. Only you can answer that. And you know, you may say, well, that's Paul the Apostle, for goodness sake. He wrote half the New Testament. Does God really want me to have that same demonstrative lifestyle? Well, Jesus said in Luke 11:13, he says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So what's the condition? Those who ask. Do you want it? Do you really want it? And you know what? Sometimes I've come to Lord and I'm asking and I'm asking and I'm asking for more of him and to go deeper into him. And it seems to drag on. I think, Lord, why aren't you responding? Surely you should want to flood me with your love. And blah, blah. And he says, how much do you want it? Are you willing to lay your life down to get it? And then it gets real, doesn't it? But I tell you what, I've never regretted it. I've never regretted it. So, are we seekers of more? Have you asked God for more of His Spirit? And if not, why? Do you have all that you need? Or, let's have a look at the scriptures, is it because it's not been offered to us? Sometimes, no reflection on anyone's church, but that we've just existed with what we've got and no one's challenged us for more. You know, when it talks about Paul in Acts 19, it says in verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why would he start with that question if it wasn't of the most utmost importance? If it wasn't his primary thing to believers, why would he ask that before anything else? And he goes on, and they go on and say, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And we skip to verse 6, and it says, then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, you know, you can look at that the previous scripture in two ways, but look at this one. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, He had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. What does Romans tell us and what does Acts tell us and Romans tell us about those who call upon the name of Jesus shall be? Those who call upon the name of Jesus shall be? Okay, so these are people who were baptized into the name of Jesus. So they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They called on the name of Jesus. They were. But they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So there's more. You are born of the Holy Spirit when you are born again. And the fullness of Him dwells therein. But He needs to come upon you and anoint you for the life that you have to live. And you know what? Don't get caught up in debates about first blessings, second blessings, all the rest of it. Let me tell you this. I want a blessing every day of my life. Because I want to have the heart of Elisha when he saw the things that Elijah did and he said, gosh, I need a double, whatever he's had, I need two. I need a double portion. He said, I can't do that with what he had. You better give me twice as much. We've got to have that heart with God where we say, yes, I know you're in me. Yes, I know you're the center of my life. So I want you to come upon me and help me live this life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've heard many get distracted with these debates, but let me tell you, the real point that we should not be distracted from today is that God sent a helper. That's what the scripture says. He sent a helper, Christ in us, the hope of glory. An equal person of the Trinity, yet also because of His oneness in the Trinity, He literally is Christ in you and on you. That's who He is. We don't need Him here in the flesh because He's in you and He's on you. Glory to God. So, Smith Wigglesworth, many of you should know who he is. He was used mightily in healings and all that. I've got his book of theology at home. It scares me to death. Some of the greatest healers are not the greatest theologians, but he was known for his faith. I'm not about to punch anyone, so don't worry. He was known for a man of faith, and wherever he went, he preached faith. Praise God. But you know what? He was backslidden until he was 40, and he came home to his faithful wife, Mary, who was in the Salvation Army, who led many, many souls to Christ. And he said to her, Mary, she's from up north like me, said, Mary, love, I've received the Holy Spirit. just like them disciples did. And she was cooking his dinner at the pot, and she looked over at him and she said, "Well, Smith, if thou's got what they had, thou'll do what they did." And she carried on cooking. The proof's in the pudding. What's the use in us spouting all these glorious, wonderful words about his Holy Spirit if we don't live the life? We've got to say, "Lord, come and do it in me." Hallelujah. And you know what? He says in his teachings that that was the greatest thing that ever impacted his life. Because he went away and he said, "It's not enough that I've had this experience. It's enough that you do what you want to do in my life." And what did he do? Glory to God. So, Jesus went on as far as to say to his followers in Acts 1:4, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Hallelujah. Whatever you do, don't go anywhere and don't do anything until you have what you need. Because you're doing it off your own back and you'll be frustrated. And every now and again, God will give a trickle of fruit to keep you going, and he'll do it despite you. But he said, "If you'll only come to me, I will come upon you. I will move through you, and I will give you my fruit." That's what we need to see in Wales. That means it must be something far greater and more than just this Pentecostal thing. It's vital to us living the life of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, it says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Just clarify for once, one thing. Speaking in tongues is not the only evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's an evidence. Okay? Glory to God if you have that gift. It does not make you elite. I use it daily and it edifies me and builds me up. We use it for prophecy and edification in the prayer meetings. But I tell you what, the main evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon you is a changed life that changes other lives. Hallelujah. "When they came together in one place, in one mind, in unity, God blessed and came upon them." What would happen if we did that? God literally came upon them. And not just in them, but on them. You'll see in the Bible, there's lots of references to the Holy Spirit. And there's references of him being in you. And there's references of him coming upon you. Two very separate things. And whenever it talks about him coming upon people, it was an anointing for what they were about to do. And they went out from that meeting room and led 3,000 people to Christ. Would that have happened without the Holy Spirit came upon them? I don't think so. Does he rest on us as he rested on them? He was equipping them and empowering them to be a witness throughout the entire world. What a calling. But would he not do something similar for us, for Towen, for Vreog? What God had in store for them, they could not do without him. So how about you? Can you? You may think, "Well, you know what, I'm happy with my experience of God. God's been good to me. I've seen a great many things in my service to him. You don't know me. You don't know what's happened. In fact, I've seen scurry things that I've not agreed with and people have put down to the Holy Spirit. And I'm happy with what I've experienced." You know, at the Blessed Wales conference last week, I wasn't able to be there, but I received word of a prophecy that was given over our nation. And they said that the Spirit was hovering over the land. waiting to move, brewing, if you like, and hovering over the hills and over the valleys. And he said, what he's waiting for is a people who will step out and trust him to fall upon them. Ooh. They will step out of comfort zones and say, Lord, if you really want to move in Wales, send me. I'm not ready, but send me. Make me ready. William Booth sang in his glorious hymn, Send the Fire, he said, we need another Pentecost. Oh, glory. At the first one, 3,000 souls were saved. That's the whole population of Towen, isn't it? Imagine if the whole population of Towen could be saved in a day. I can't do that, can you? But God can. What a mighty God we serve. What might he want to do in Wales if we let him? That's funny, isn't it? If we let him. Why? Because he's chosen, it says in the scriptures, to partner himself with you. So you can say, Lord, come or not. Oh God, it's scary. Sometimes it's costly. Revival consumes people. Evan Roberts did amazing things. The Lord did amazing things through Evan Roberts, shall I say, but he was burnt out afterwards, wasn't he? The glory of God's presence, the joy of seeing the harvest come in was enough. Oh Lord, do it again. Let's look at the Old Testament just to finish off now. I know it's big, but we'll get through it. Sorry. Exodus 24, verse 1. We'll just look at a little bit of it. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord, and the others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went to the people and told them the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. The Lord is calling us to come up higher. That's what he's saying to me. I am hovering over you. Will you come up higher? Will you lay aside all that nonsense, even the legitimate things that consume your time? Will you lay them aside and say, you know what, I'm coming up higher. You know what? Not laying claim to any great thing at all, but you know, that's what we're doing on a Monday night in this room. Because we've said, Lord, it's not sufficient for the day. We know you want to do more, so we're going to stop what we're doing on a Monday night and we're going to come aside and just listen for 2 hours. And he's speaking to us, isn't he? And you know what? You're welcome to come and join us. There's a few come, but you're welcome to come. 7:30. So he got up early the next morning, as the scripture continues, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and he set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He started with prayer. Whatever God wants to do, whatever God has put on your heart, whatever God has promised, whatever God has prophesied, let me tell you, your response to him is prayer. Because you go to him and you seek his face that he might anoint you for what he said. Don't try and run off and do it yourself. It won't work. Come to him and wait on him. Those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. Also elsewhere in the scriptures, we read in Joshua 3:5 where the Lord told him they're going to go through the river and they're going to go down to Jericho and they're going to do all these wonderful things. And so he went round the camp in chapter 3, verse 5, and he says, ritually consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I believe God's saying that to us. I believe he's saying, I'm going to do wonders among you, and those who will decide to get ready, I will use. And you don't get ready by pulling your socks up and trying harder, you get ready by spending more time with him. Until he rests upon you. So, God is saying to Moses, come up higher. Moses is responding to him by saying, I better build an altar of prayer and get ready. How are we going to get ready? Some of us share his heart on this Monday night prayer meeting. You're very welcome. But listen, if that's not for you, if you're busy, do something else. Jesus said in the scriptures, go into your room and close the door, and what God sees in private, he'll reward in the open. That's Jesus' answer. Anyway, skipping down to verse 9 for time. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis and lazuli. No idea how to say these things, just pretend. As bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, they ate and they drank and they lived. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there, and I will give you the tables and tablets of stone with the law of the commandments I have written for their instruction. Come up to me and stay there. That's God's response. I believe this is a prophetic word for us in our lives and our walks with God. There's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. God wants to give you more. He wants to rest on you. He wants to give it to you. But you know, in order to get it, you can't just say, yeah, me. You've got to come up and stay there. You've got to go into your room. You've got to shut the door. You've got to go on a Monday. You've got to do whatever it takes to say, God, I'm putting aside everything else because you're the main priority. I want you. Holy Spirit, come to me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Spend time with me, Moses, that I might download something to you that they need. Nothing's changed. God hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New. He's the same God. Wherever you look, it's the same. You come to me first, I download to you, and you take it to them. That's how it works. Then Moses, verse 13, set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you, and Aaron and Hur will be with you, and anyone involved in any dispute can go to them. That was a mistake, wasn't it? Anyway, then Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. It took time. God said to him, come up, spend time with me. And it took time. Do you know that Moses went up, the glory cloud came down, and God said nothing for 6 days. You'd be thinking of did I miss a year or something? What about day 5 at about 11:30 at night? You'd be thinking, still here. How many times have we gone to the prayer meeting and it doesn't feel like anything's happening? So we just go through the list and tell God how to be God and go home. What might have happened if we'd have shut up and spent time with him and said, Lord, say something. Teach us how to pray. Come to us. What might have happened? You know what? The problem is it takes time. Takes time. But the presence of the glory of God came down on the mountain, and I think Moses just said, I'm going nowhere until this goes somewhere. Hallelujah. Seek his presence until he rests on us and speaks to us. So verse 17, it says, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud and he went up on the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. It took time to download what God wanted to do. He had to leave his calling. He had to leave the people of Israel. He had to leave them with someone else in charge. He had to go to one side and say, Lord, I'm not moving until you give me what I need. Like Jacob, I'm not going until you bless me. Because I can't go back to that life without it. Oh. And the glory of the Lord looked like an all-consuming fire to those who were afar off. And let me tell you, like I said before, you might have looked at things in the past and you might have said, I'm not sure about that. That doesn't make me feel comfortable. I'm backing away. It looks scary. It looks dangerous. Let me tell you, all-consuming fires look scary and dangerous. But do you know what it was? It was a glorious cloud of the Lord's presence. That's what it was when he got close up. Oh, hallelujah. It was both, in a way. That's another message. But the truth of the matter is, just because something looks scary doesn't mean it isn't God. That's a challenge, isn't it? Just because something makes you uncomfortable doesn't mean it's not God. Revival is uncomfortable. It's consuming. Everything else goes out the window because there's no time for anything else. God does things. Do you know what? He starts to break out of the boxes that we've made for him all our lives. God is sometimes scary. Is that okay to say? He is. But only in our eyes, and when we get up close, he's not. Hallelujah. When we see him start to move, it scares us. But it's only because we're not used to it. It's only because it's new. But to those who will enter in, to those who will put aside their lack of comfort in order to seek more of God, he beckons them, come and stay a while in my presence. That's what he said to Moses, come and stay. Everything changed after them 40 days. Nothing was ever the same again, ever. Everything changed after Pentecost. Nothing was ever the same. Fire came on their heads. You can imagine one of them might have ran. It was unusual. Wow. What will happen if we go after him for that promised gift? If we make ourselves ready that he might rest upon us? Yeah, he may start to move and think in ways that we're not used to. It may be uncomfortable for us, but do you know what? It'll be God. Because you're seeking God and only God. Let me finish with this statement. You know, God often called himself I Am in the scriptures. Over 300 times in the Word of God, he refers to himself as I Am. 300. The translation of that phrase has sparked much debate over the years. Some say, I am who I am. Some say, I am what I am. And some say, I'll be what I'll be. And I'll create what I'll create. And but basically, he says, tell the people of Israel, I Am has sent you. And you know, when you look at it, it's a promise. And I want to finish with a promise, okay? All that God is will be with you. All that God is has called and sent you. All that God is your helper, your advocate. You can never be alone. And there again, we look back at the scripture in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and all that I am will be with you, and all that I am will send you, and all that I am will be your helper. All that God is upon you. Hallelujah. That's why I get giddy at the thought of Pentecost Sunday, because it's everything we need. It's Christ in us. I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Most assuredly, verse 12 of 14, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Amen. Hallelujah.